All right, that was your last chance to go dun 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 dun. You lost. Did you do it? Did you do it? Oh, you did it. Okay, good. That was your last. I gave you 3 weeks to do it. You know, I love that sound. I played it home working on my sermon. I just play that sound. Just gets me going. My name is Kirk. I'm one of the pastors, and I'm going to be teaching today. And we're in a series called All Things New. And I want to say this. Next week, you got to be with us in our Sunday gathering here. It's going to be great. I know this is a holiday weekend, got a lot of people gone, but next weekend, make sure you're here. We're going to do a lot of different cool things. One of them, though, is going to be baptisms. And you talk about being all things new. That's what baptism is all about. It's that special way that Jesus gave us for expressing the new thing that he's done on the inside. So if you have never been baptized, but you're a follower of Jesus, baptism is your next thing, okay? If you just came to know Jesus and haven't been baptized, just started a relationship with him, baptism, come on, that's your next thing. Or maybe you got baptized as a baby and it was meaningful and significant to your parents and in the church culture you were in, but you don't remember it. Baptism. Start the year off just saying, Jesus, I want to be new and I want to let people know that. If you want to be baptized, I want you to, on the back of that little bulletin thing we gave you is an email address, information@crossbridgecommunitychurch.com. If you will email that address, one of our folks will get it. Just say, hey, I want to know more about baptism. We're going to send you a link to some information. Want to make sure you understand what baptism is all about. And then come join us. And I tell you, like we almost always do, if you get here next week and then something starts tugging on your heart, we'll do spontaneous baptisms. We'll let people that feel that in their heart right then be baptized. So it's gonna be a lot of fun, and that's just part of what we're doing. Okay? Well, so it's all about new stuff, right? And I made some New Year's resolutions. I'm not gonna tell you what they are. I've told some people, but I'll just say some of my New Year's resolutions are about being new spiritually, and then some are about being new physically. So I'm just telling you, get ready. At the end of the year, you may not recognize me. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to be different. I want to be new this year, and there is nobody that wants you to be new more than Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, which is sort of our anchor verse for this series, Jesus says, or the Bible tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have gone. Behold, the new creation is here. If there's an old habit that you're trying to shake, Jesus is the answer. He says, come on, follow me. I will make you new. And I'll start from the inside out. If there's some hang up, if there's something that you can't control your anger, or you're struggling with anxiety, Jesus says, you come to me. Because I'm going to make you new. And you know what we are right here? We're just a bunch of people following Jesus as he makes us new together. You know, these last few weeks, I've really had the same 3 points every single week. And if I do the same thing, you know, it's kind of like Jesus when he says, verily, I say unto you. What he's saying is, hey, what I'm about to say is really important. So I'm going to use the word verily, okay? Or truly, I say to you, it's because what he's about to say is really important and he doesn't want us to miss it. And so I'm telling you 3 weeks in a row, the same thing, because it is the foundation. Because here's the deal. Jesus says that when we follow him, we become new creations. I mean, and we are. We now have a relationship with him. He's not far from us. He's close to us. He's not running from us. We have access to him. We can come to him with freedom, and we can come to him with confidence, Ephesians 3:12 tells us. But here's the deal. Even though that's the real spiritual reality, the moment that we choose to trust him and follow him, there's this gap between that spiritual reality and our experience of that spiritual reality. He says, you are new, and yet we don't always feel new. We don't always act new. We don't always respond or speak or think new. And so what we want to do, we want to close that gap, right? Don't you? Don't you want this new thing that Jesus died to give us to actually be manifest in your life and make a difference? This is not about coming to church on Sunday. This is not about being religious or belonging to a church. This is about God actually being real and impacting life right where it's lived. And we want to close that gap. We want that new thing to be what we experience. And so I told you, there's like these three foundational things that we got to embrace, the three things that close the gap between the declaration that we are new and our experience of it. And here are those three things. We're going to put them on the screen. I experience that new life in Jesus through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God and through the people of God. You know, we past couple of weeks, we talked about the Spirit of God. You know, the moment, hear me, the moment that I quit going my way and I trust Jesus and I begin to follow him is the moment that the Holy Spirit comes in and begins the renovation work. And when he's like, this is my place now. You're mine now. I love you. You're my child now. And I'm going to walk with you, work with you. I'm going to renovate you from the inside out. It's kind of like if you bought a fixer-upper house. You know, I'm from Waco, so I'm big on fixer-uppers. So you buy a fixer-upper. The moment you buy it, it's yours. It is under new management. And then what do? You begin to remodel it. You begin to fix it up. Or you get Chip and Joanna to do that. And then they do it much better than you could. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The moment, hear me, the moment you follow him, he comes in and you're under new management. And then he begins to renovate us from the inside out, making us so much better than we could ever be. And so we want to learn to discern the spiritual voice of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 12:2. We want to begin to recognize his presence and sense when he's leading us. So we embrace the Spirit of God. We also embrace the Word of God. Because, you know, the Word of God is the Holy Spirit's favorite tool. You know, in first century, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit of God. But in fixer-upper terms, you know, whatever Chip's number one go-to tool is for renovating, that's the sword. That's the sword for the Spirit. That's what the Word of the God, Word of God is to the Spirit of God. It's his favorite thing to use to pry up the old boards in our house and move them out of the way, to pull down the rotting things, to pull down the stuff that might have looked good in the 70s but or 80s, but it ain't working for now. The Word of God is what he uses, and so we embrace the Word of God. You know, I told you last week, I wanted you to download the CrossBridge app, and this is what it looks like. You just CrossBridge San Antonio in the App Store. If you're getting bored already with the sermon, you can do it right now. And if you got it a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, delete it. That company went out of business. Get this one. And the reason I say that is because there's a button that says Bible study, and you click on that, and it's going to show you the verses that I'm going to be studying in my quiet time. It's going to be show you the verses that I'm giving the Holy Spirit personally. I'm giving him room to speak into my life. See, we want to go beyond just a mere intellectual Bible study. I mean, it's great to know the Greek and the parsing of verbs and all that kind of stuff, and that's part of my preparation for teaching, but we want to go beyond mere intellectual and historical study of the Bible. What we want to do, the Bible is alive and active, yes? Come on, it is. And when we get into it and wait on the Lord and meditate and memorize it, the Holy Spirit, he begins to apply the Word of God in our lives, and when he applies it, our right response is to obey it. And when we do, we experience Jesus. That's it. In the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, we experience Jesus. So I want you to get that app. But the third thing, oh, also on those scriptures are also in your bulletin as well on the third panel on the inside. Just want to help you embrace the Word of God. And then the third thing is the people of God. You know, there are no lone wolf Christians. There's no lone ranger Christians. Jesus calls us his body. He says, like, when he says, you're the body of Christ, which he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, what he's telling us is, we now are the visible expression of Jesus in the world. In the same way that Jesus, before he became came in the form of man, existed without a physical body, took on flesh, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, and became visible to us, revealing God to us. And now he says, I'm going up to heaven. I'm putting my spirit in my followers, and now the world sees me through you. But here's the deal. Every time, except in two books of the Bible, in the New Testament, every time one of the apostles says the word you, he means y'all. He does. He's from the South. And so he says, y'all are the body of Christ. You know, you, the more the Holy Spirit works in me through the word of God, the more my character and my nature begins to be shaped like Jesus, the more I think his thoughts, the more I can respond with his responses, the more I live with his priorities in mind. But I'm just one person, and I'm an extrovert, and I'm a mechanically minded person, and I'm like that. Well, what if you're an introvert? And what if you're more poetically or artistically minded? You see, I look like Jesus a little bit, but when I stand by you and you stand by me and we're together, then like a mosaic, we all together look more and more like Jesus. The people of God is the hardest thing, I think, for Western Christians. I mean North America and I mean Europe. The hardest thing is for us to embrace the people of God. Because this moment that we say, yes, Jesus, we're embracing your people, is the moment we commit our time. And we don't like to do that. We like to keep our options open. The moment we commit to the people of God in some way is the moment that we say, I'm committing to you, so I'm not committing to this other thing. And when you commit to something, especially when it's people, they have expectations of us. And so, you know what we've done? We just kind of like to keep the people of God at bay. We love to study the Bible. Maybe we even love to embrace the Holy Spirit and his leading in our lives. But the people of God, you know, they're kind of messy. I don't know if you noticed that. Not y'all, but other people can get kind of messy. They can be a little hard to deal with. And yet it's the people of God that we neglect the most, which is the third component, I think, of how we experience the new thing that God wants us to actually have in real life. I've told you the past couple of weeks that there's a number of ways to experience the people of God. And I said, if you're over here, and like last year, 2018, you were an on and off attender to a church somewhere on a Sunday morning. It could be here, it could be one of the other great churches in the city. You were an on and off attender. Okay, maybe Christmas and Easter. If it was just Christmas and Easter, you're already doing better because today, hope this is not a shocker, today's not Easter. Okay, did somebody tell your husband, it's Easter, honey, we have to go. Okay, it's not Easter, I'm the spoiler alert. But if you were an on and off attender last year, I want to say this year, would you consider taking a step closer with the people of God and making the Sunday morning gathering what you do? And like, unless you're sick or something's going on, make this gathering a part of your week. Don't let it be the thing that you dump first off. Now, I know there's gonna be times you can't make it, and that's why, you know, we live stream this. We have podcasts, we archive the sermon video. I mean, you can get the thing, but you know, that's not the people of God. I want you in the people of God. And if last year in 2018, you made that commitment to be part of the Sunday morning gathering, I want to ask you to consider, just consider, would you take a step closer to the people of God, with the people of God, into a life group? Those are those there. Oh, man, that was so exciting, that one little tiny whoop. I mean, you'd think she might be an Aggie in her heart. No, I know she's not. So let's just try to get, would you just take a step into life group? Come on, there we go. About 94% of the people that come on Sunday are in a life group. A lot of you guys are in life groups, okay? So that's really something. That's one of the reasons we're so strong as a fellowship. A life group, if you haven't been in one, we meet in each other's homes. It's about 20 people or so, maybe 20 people and about 35 kids. And only some of our groups are like that, okay? We try to spread it out, make it multi-generational. And we often eat together. We worship together. We break into small groups where we can study the Bible and share with one another in a little bit closer setting. And we rotate homes often. Sometimes we're meeting in a home that's maybe 2,500 or 3,000 square feet, and other times we're in an 800 square foot, 600 square foot apartment, all packed in there like the underground church in China. I mean, so we, but if you were in the Sunday morning gathering, would you take a step closer with the people into a life group? And if you're in a life group and you've been in a life group for a while, would you consider, I got to move everything so I can keep taking steps. And sometimes we have to do that in life. You got to move some stuff to take a step. Would you take a step into one of our discipleship groups? These are groups of three or four men or three or four women. They spring forth out of life groups. And there you go. It's like you dial the intensity up a little bit. You say with those two or three guys, we're going for it. Let's be in the Word every day this week. Let's memorize this. Let's learn to share our faith. Let's learn to share the gospel message. And let's be real with one another. You know, you can't be real with a whole ton of people, but you can be real with two or three other men or other women. And in discipleship, man, the growth trend is like that. You come on Sundays and you're kind of maybe going like this. You get into a discipleship group and you start going like this at a much faster rate. And if you're in a discipleship group right now, if you're not, ask your life group leader about it. We want you in the life group first. But if you're in a discipleship group, would you consider asking the question, what is it going to take for me to become a disciple maker? Someone who doesn't have to have a graduate degree. They just have to be going after Jesus and to know how to help people experience a Spirit-led Bible study and to spur them on, encouragement, and just be committed. You know what I want? I don't want 10,000 people coming to hear me preach. But you know what I do want? I want us to be a church of 10,000 disciple makers. They're not gonna all come on Sunday. They're not gonna all fit in here. I get that, but here's what I want. I wanna teach you how to spend time in the Word of God and see the Holy Spirit speak to you and come alive inside of you. And I want you to see your life change. And I want you to learn how to perceive people through the lens that Jesus sees them and He loves them and He longs for them to know how much they're loved. And I want you to know how to share the good news about Jesus with them, so they can know how much they're loved. And I want you to be able to show them this is how you can study the Bible and have a living conversation with the Holy Spirit. You know what? Because if I can teach 1,000, if 1,000 of us that are here on Sundays can get that, and then we start loving the people in our neighborhoods and our workplaces, maybe the people down the hall in our house, and they come to know Jesus, and you teach them, and then they learn to teach others. We may never see 10,000 on a Sunday here, but what we will see, it will have an impact that reaches to the ends of the earth. I want you to become a disciple maker. And I wouldn't say it if Jesus hadn't said it, and He wouldn't have said it, 2 Timothy 2:2, unless it were possible. You can become this. And I want to see us, that's what I want us to be, a church of 10,000 disciple makers. But as you look at these circles, there was a time in my life. And there's a lot of pastors, you know, I have a great group of about 25 pastors locally that I spend time with, you know, periodically, some more than others, but the Lord's called me to invest in these pastors in our city to be an encourager to them. And many of them, like me, used to think that the blue circle was the big deal. I gotta get people here. In fact, if you ask a lot of pastors, and I was here one time, what's the thing you fear the most? The thing we fear most is empty seats. Listen, do you want a pastor who's influenced by the fear of empty seats? Do you want a pastor who's like, oh, what do I have to do to fill these seats up? Maybe I'm saying the wrong stuff. Maybe I should say it a different way. Maybe I should let off a little bit. Do you really want me to let off a little bit? No, you can always not do what I'm telling you, right? So, but you don't want me to back off. You don't want me to say, oh, this is what Jesus wants, when it's really not what Jesus wants. You want me to tell you this is what Jesus is saying. And so I can't be influenced by who's here and who's not here and how people might respond or might not respond. And I used to think that blue circle was the big deal. I got to get people here. And then it finally broke through to me. It's not. You know what the big deal is? You know, the big circle is the green circle. It's life group. You see, the difference between yellow and blue and then going to green, it's like yellow and blue. And trust me, if you're yellow and you're moving towards blue, we are for you and encouraging you. Come on. But when you shift to green, you go from attending church to being the church. You shift from going to church to being the church, and everything changes, okay? In a wonderful way. And the reason the green circle is so important is because of what the Bible says the people of God do. All through the New Testament and Old Testament, for that matter, the Bible describes, here's what the people of God look like. Here's what they do. Here's how they act. Here's what life, if you want to look up in the dictionary and see, person or people of God, here's the definition. Here are the things they do. And when you look at the things that the people of God do, you begin to realize, oh, life group's the big deal. Life group's the big, everything hinges on life group. Here's why. The Bible says this about the people of God. Number one, and I'm going to scoot through these. Number one, the people of God encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So you might say, well, that's happening right now. I'm encouraging you. I'm saying God is faithful. He has new things for you. And I'm saying it so that you might believe it and actually have the courage to follow him the rest of your week, right? But that's not what this verse says. It says, therefore, encourage one another. It doesn't say, therefore, go and let the hired Bible guy encourage you. It says, encourage one another. That means we do it to one another. We do it with one another. But we don't do that on Sunday mornings. Oh, if you've been around here a while and you might... If you've been around here a while and you know some people because you've been around for a number of years, yes, somebody might encourage you. You might see somebody you know, they might encourage you. But largely, you come in and you do what you're doing, which is you sit silently until I make you whoop or say amen or something. And yet the people of God are supposed to be encouraging one another. Doesn't happen in the blue circle a whole lot. Second thing, the people of God, number two, share their struggles with one another. James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. When it says confess your sins to one another, okay, I get that's not sounding like a whole lot of fun, right? Like, oh, great, I'd love to have a meeting like that. But you know what, really what I think it means, I mean, it means what it says, bottom line, but I think about that as sharing my struggles. Every one of you comes in here, or walks through life with struggles, difficult situations, dilemmas in your life, and things you're struggling with. And so God says, my people, the people of God, they share their struggles with one another. And you don't do that here. But you do it in the green circle. You don't do it in the blue circle. But you do it in the green circle. And that's who the people of God are. We share those struggles. We're open, not so that we can be condemning and all of that. No, no, no. What we want to do, we want to be a people of grace. We want to be a people that hear what's going on and believe in the power of Jesus enough to know that you and I can change. We don't have to be who we are. The struggle we have today does not have to be the thing with which we struggle tomorrow. So we share those struggles with one another because we always make more progress when we're together like that. The third thing, the people of God teach one another. Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, this may freak you out, but let me just tell you, this is for you. This is not let Kirk, the dude with the graduate degree in theology, teach you. Again, you see the phrase that keeps coming up? Teach one another. And how do you do that? By letting the word of God dwell richly in you through the Spirit of God. I'll give you a perfect example. I was in life group years back. There was a guy, he brought his son. His son was about 10 years old. We eat together as a group. We do some worship together and share the announcements of what's going on in the church. Then we break up some men over here, women. And the men are, we're having a Bible. We're looking at a particular scripture in their Bible and we're reading it and we're asking God and we're asking, what does this show me that's true about God? And the man had brought his 10-year-old son to come with us. There were no other kids that night. So he sits in with us. So he's reading the scripture just like we are. And when we come around, I won't say his name. I said, hey, what does it show you about God? And he says, I love how Jesus just keeps giving us more chances. Okay, now in that group was a man who was exploring the faith. He was new to the faith. And he said, well, tell me more about that. And the little boy said, well, Jesus died on the cross so we could have another chance. And the man said, well, I always thought, now he's talking to the man, he goes, I always thought that it was about, you know, you become a Christian and you start doing everything right. And the daddy of this boy began to just share, well, our desire is to follow and obey Jesus, and the Holy Spirit gives us power, but we still fall short, but Jesus is already taking care of our future falling short. And the principle of grace began to become the topic of conversation. Why? Because this little boy who's 10 years old, who loves Jesus, and who has the Holy Spirit inside of him, taught us. You know, I'm not talking about when it says teach one another, oh, you better be able to speak for 35 minutes up on a stage and make sure people are engaged. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying as you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, when you have conversations with individuals or in a small group context and someone says something, the Holy Spirit will take what you have been dwelling on in his word and he'll give you the opportunity to say something that will teach. But right now, I'm the only one doing it. But he says, no, I want you to teach one another. And since we don't do that in the blue circle, the green circle is where that takes place. And we do it because he says, this is what my people do. So you should be excited. He wouldn't, like some of you may go, whoa, that's a little frightening. Don't let it be frightening at all. He's telling you this because he you're going to be able to do this with him. Number four, he says that we, the people of God, spur one another on in loving others, in loving each other and loving others. Let us consider how we can spur one another on. I'm spurring you on, but if we're going to spur one another on, we have to know each other. You know, there's probably 10% of you that this, what I'm saying is going to pound you like, wow, that illustration was right where I am, Kirk. And the rest of you, it's going to dissipate, you know, it's going to be lesser and lesser. And to some of you, maybe not at all, hopefully something. But when you know the people you're talking to and you're in a relationship with them, you can spur them on. You know where their struggle is. You can ask them, hey, how's that difficult person that you're dealing with at work? Hey, how's that boss you're having to contend with? Or that those unreasonable expectations at work that you're having to encounter, or the schoolwork that's just weighing you down, and you can spur people on. Number five, the people of God welcome one another into fellowship. You know, we do some of that on Sunday morning. I mean, I wanna have the greetingest greeters on the planet. I wanna have the most ushiest of the ushers on the planet. Okay, I want us to have the most registrationalizing registration people that we can possibly have so that when people come in, they're like, wow, this place is so friendly. But what's the purpose in them thinking this place, this blue circle is friendly if it is not ultimately to get them to the place where the people of God do what the people of God do? We want to get them into the green circle where they can feel the power of God. And we do that with one another. That's what the green circle's for. And then last, it says that we bear with one another. Bear with one another, forgiving one another. Forgiving as the Lord. See, this is the deal. When you get close to people, like when you get into a green circle, you start seeing people's rough edges. And they start seeing yours, right? And so Jesus says, when people start being a bear to one another, then we should bear with one another. And when we start doing that, we start looking different. Different than the world that just says, hey, I'm getting out of here. I'm avoiding this. I'm not going to deal with that person anymore. We fight through some of that. We ask for forgiveness humbly. We grant forgiveness humbly. And Jesus is, this is, the reason that life group is the center, it's the green circle, is because, not because every Wednesday night I feel like, oh, I'm just dying to go. Okay? There's most of the time I love going. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I'm thinking, you know, I don't need this for my life, but I know other people need it, so I'm gonna go. But the reason I go is because God, the God who saved me, and the God who called me his own, and the God who's totally changed my life, has says, this is what my people do. And life group is the only place I know to do it. And so I stick with it. Even when my life group multiplies so that we can invite more people to experience Jesus's love, and maybe the guy that I'm most connected with goes with the other group, I'm gonna keep going with this new group. I'm gonna get to know this new group of people, because this is what the people of God do. And you know why? You know why these are the six things? And there's more, but you know why these are things that the people of God do? Because this is what Jesus does with us. He bears with us, doesn't he? Doesn't he encourage you? Doesn't he spur you on? When you're in the Word and you wait on the Lord, don't you come away feeling like, you know, I can do this with you, Jesus. And you walk out the door different. Don't you feel encouraged, and don't you feel like didn't Jesus welcome you in? Here's the deal. This weekend was one of my daughter's birthdays up in Baylor. I have two girls at Baylor, and one had a birthday, and she's the older one. It's her last time to have a birthday with her friends all at college before she goes to work in Washington, D.C., and then she's going to be working, you know, and life is different then. So I called, and I thought, I want to make this birthday special. I know what I'll do. I'll go up there. Because, you know, when a daddy gathers all the girls' friends together and has a party, and the daddy's there, when a daddy shows up at a party, it ceases to be a party. Just in case you've got kids about to head to college, okay? So what I did, I called the younger sister, and I said, hey, this is the last birthday here. Here's a budget. Would you help with her friends make it fun and special? And so she bought her sister roses, and she got big, you know, 22, you know, balloon thing, and she got lots of queso and chips, and they got to, there we go, I get an amen for that. That's awesome. Gosh, you can go to hell for saying that. You can't. That's not our theology. That's not our theology. You can't. That's not how it works, okay? I'll talk about that another day. So my younger daughter takes the budget, and she expresses my love to her big sister. And that's what Jesus does to the people of God. He loves simply because he loves it. He loves to express his love to us through one another. And that's why we do this thing. I want to ask Chris and, it's Grant and Lindsay and Jeremy and Morgan to come up on stage. And I want you to just hear, I want Grant and Lindsay to just share what their journey getting into life group, and then how it impacted and whatever the Cobbs are experiencing. So Grant and Lindsay here, Jeremy and Morgan coming up. So Grant, tell me how this life group thing started for you guys.
Well,
stand up here, step up for us so people
sure.
see you, not me.
So we've been going, this is my wife, Lindsay, I'm Grant. We've been going to CrossBridge for probably 5 years now. And through that, it was kind of a slow start just getting connected, partially from my job, but mostly just because we were kind of dragging our feet, went to a couple life groups off the bat, and we were just really slow to commit. So eventually, some guys had asked me to go to Conquer, which if y'all know about Conquer, I was like, that's the last thing I'm going to do. That sounds like it's really invasive. So these guys encouraged
sexual purity.
Sexual purity,
being a champion for that in your home.
Exactly. Yeah. So these guys convinced me to go, and we did this. And then that's where I met Brian Hannis. So if any of y'all know Brian Hannis, he has this crazy ability to just like look into your soul and make you just spill everything, right?
Yeah, don't make eye contact. Yeah, don't make eye contact.
No. So through that experience, Brian said, hey, well, you should come check out our life group. And so we did. And we've been just our family, our own personal lives, just radically changed ever since doing that. And then the Lord just continued to open up more doors to just to continue getting involved. So whether it was discipleship, obviously life groups, and then eventually my wife had the chance to experience the women's retreat. So she'll kind of talk a little bit about that.
So at Women's Retreat, it's really cool. The prayer team takes each individual woman, prays over them, and asks the Lord to give them a word to give to these women at retreat. And the word for me this past retreat was rooted and established, and it comes from Ephesians 3:17 about, it's a script, I'll actually read it in just a second, but before that, I just kind of sat before the Lord with those words, and I asked the Lord, okay, what do you have for me in this? Show me something. And he showed me this picture of a tree and its roots just dug really, really deep into the ground. And around that time, it was kind of like the climax of a lot of stuff that was going on in our lives. That year, we had found out, and before this, we were carefree, living this comfortable life, and nothing really big happening, and nothing bad, just good. And that year, I found out my dad was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he was given this many years left of life diagnosis. And then we gave birth to our third born, a little girl. Her name's Remy, and we found out shortly after her birth that she has a lot of metabolic issues, and we're walking that out right now. It's very fresh, very painful for us to see a little girl struggle so much, and she's so young. And so at retreat, when I was given this picture and given this word, I felt like the Lord was saying, Lindsay, this is my desire for you. These roots that go so deep, that is what life group is. Is it's that deep root system that when things are crazy in your life and you're blowing all over the place, it's your life group that really anchors you. And we have run to them so many times for prayer, for encouragement, because otherwise we would just kind of be blowing all over the place with our circumstances these days. So it's been super encouraging for both of us.
So I think some of the guys can relate with this, but I think Satan's, like, one of his best weapons is just keeping us to ourselves, keeping us out of, I guess, not being transparent with one another. That's like a surefire way of knowing that I'm not in the Word and I'm not in relationship with Jesus, is I just start to internalize and I start to shut people out. And so with Life Group, it's just this constant in your life, like Lindsay said, this root system, this foundation. And so that's really what it's been for us, is it forces us to take the focus off of ourselves, most important, and then off of our family even. And it allows us, and I think, you know, he kind of talked about this development. I think it was the green bubble. You go to the green bubble. So the green bubble really is this time where the Lord shows you that he's going to start including you in what he's doing. And that's where just this transformation happens. It's a focus from self onto people, and you get to experience what God's doing through people. And so through that, we got a chance to start leading a life group. And I was kind of nervous about that. Brian had asked us to start leading a life group.
You made eye contact, didn't you?
You
locked eyes with him.
Yeah, he just invites you to lunch one day, and whatever he says, you do. And when he had asked us, you know, really, it wasn't as bad of a transition as it seems, because initially what Brian had showed us is he's not doing anything special. He's literally just asking questions that lead you to an encounter with Jesus. He is allowing you room to hear from the Lord, and that's really what life group's all about. We get a lot of questions as to what is life group about, what's the structure, what's the format that you guys use. It's nothing special. It's just we use this format that allows you to encounter Jesus.
Yeah.
And so through that, the Lord opened up some opportunities for us to meet the Cobbs, and I'll let Lindsay share that part.
So it was actually after one of Kirk's sermons, he had encouraged us to go out and just pray every morning, Lord, include me today. And so it was this particular morning I had prayed that, so it was heavy on my heart. I teach hand lettering classes on the side for fun, and I had actually just prayed this. I walk in, I'm setting up, and I had just felt the Lord like weighing heavy on my heart. I'm like, okay. And this girl walks into my lettering class, and we just start naturally having a conversation about life, about our kids, our families, and I was like, okay, I'm going to talk about church. And so I don't know if this girl's a believer or not, but I kind of feel like maybe she is, or maybe, I don't know. So I just start talking to her about my church and about my heart and the heart behind our church and life groups, and there was like this hunger and this thirst coming from her. And I said, you know what? You should come visit Crossbridge, and you should come to our life group. And I just kind of put the invitation there, and didn't hear from her. A couple weeks later, Grant and I are actually on the welcome team, and we're standing there, and I'm like, oh my gosh, babe, this is that girl from my hand lettering class. She's here. And so she walks in with her and her husband and her two boys, and we immediately make eye contact and start up a conversation, and Grant and Jeremy, and this is Morgan, and Grant and Jeremy hit it off really well. They started talking about, Grant's like, let me tell you about Conquer, like right away. And they started that conversation, and we said, you should come to our life group this evening. And they did that evening, and they never stopped coming. And so we sucked them in. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, this is the Cobbs, and do you want me to let them talk a little bit?
Why not?
Okay, I'm really nervous. I hope I don't pass out. Okay. okay. No, it's such a cool story, and we just love these two so much. And it's really cool to hear the other side of it. We've talked about it before, but during that time, kind of long story short, we had been at a church for about 6 or 7 years, and just through kind of various different things that had happened, we felt like the door was closing. And we didn't really know why. And so we kind of stepped out, and we were really scared to do that. It's kind of what we had known, and we were stepping into an unknown, and we felt like the Lord was leading us elsewhere, and we didn't know where. And so I think it was maybe 4 or 5 weeks where we weren't really going anywhere. We had kind of visited a couple places, and we just were so hungry for more. And we knew that the Lord had something in store for us, and we didn't know what it was, but we knew that we had been lacking community where we were before. It was one of the main reasons we had left. And we were just praying like constantly, just like, Lord, we don't know what we're supposed to do. We don't know where we're supposed to go, but we know what you have for us. We know what you have for the body of Christ. And so we just kept praying that. And then I was at that hand lettering class, and I have no idea how the topic of like church came up, but Lindsay mentioned her church, and she was just so excited. Like, you could just see it beaming off of her, and she was just like, oh, you should come. And we had been invited to a couple other places, but something about Lindsay's like invitation just stuck with us. And I went home that night, and I was like, we're going to Crossbridge. Like, we're going to go visit. And he was like, what? And I was like, I don't know. Like, I just feel like we need to go visit. And so we did a couple weeks later, and immediately, you guys, like, we just felt so welcomed. Mm. We felt so a part of it. And when they invited us to their life group, we were like, yes, yes, yes. And we were just, you know, feet first into everything. And we felt more community with that life group and with this group of people than we had felt in years, you know, just in a few weeks. And it was just like water over our dry, like we were just so thirsty. And it was just that water being poured over us. So I'll kind of let Jeremy talk about what's happened since then.
So, yeah, like Morgan said, I was super hungry. Morgan was super hungry to just be connected. And the time between, you know, even the time that we were at our other church, and it was all the way out of New Braunfels, and it was hard to make it out there and back. And the time that we were there and then the time we left there between then and when we joined Crossbridge, there just wasn't a lot of connection in my life to other people or to the Spirit of God or any of it. And I was just so hungry for that. And so when I got here, I was like, all right, I'm not going to go halfway. I'm not the type of person to do anything halfway. So I just jumped in with both feet. I went to, signed up for Conquer, went to the men's retreat. And just one thing after another led me to really see every single one of those bubbles that Kirk was talking about. Just, I wanted all of them. And so I got involved with discipleship with Grant shortly after joining Life Group, and then, you know, Morgan was really hungry too, so she got involved. She helps out on Sunday mornings with the nursery, and she did mops and she did all kind of stuff as well. So we were just really wanting to get involved and plugged in. And the wonderful thing about that is our relationship is. Has gotten stronger. My relationship with my sons has gotten stronger. Through all of this, you know, and it's, but the most important thing of it, is my relationship with the Lord has just gotten tremendously stronger. And that has had an impact on every area of my life. And you know, you just want, and you hunger for more, and none of that would have happened without connection, without being involved with the people of God.
Yeah, come on, let's give that up for them. You know, this is what I mean when I'm talking about connecting the gap, closing the gap between what Jesus said is true about you and what you experience in life. Thank you for that. And so here's what I'm going to do. We have 14 minutes before the kids' ministry is done. And I'm going to ask all of our life group leaders to right now take a place around the room. If you look around, there's these signs on the walls, on the windows over here, and they are geographic locations. And I've asked our life group leaders to go stand under the sign that represents their general geographic area. And some of those meet, yeah, there we go, he's already promoting, woohoo, yeah. Some of these groups meet on Sunday nights, Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights, Thursday, I think that's it, maybe there may be a Friday or Sunday afternoon one. But there's different groups represented here, different times. But here's what I want us to do. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I want you to stand up, and I'd like you to say hey again to the person that you met earlier, and if you're in a life group, why don't you ask them, hey, are you in one? And if they're not, maybe take them over to an area, a sign where they can meet somebody. But I want you to, before you leave, you know, if you're in that blue circle where you've been coming on Sunday, would you take a step and just find out something about the life group, that green circle, that's where it all begins. Maybe you thought, you know what, I think I am going to make a commitment to coming on Sunday, to that Sunday gathering. But maybe something's stirring inside of you and you just kind of want to leapfrog, do that. But you also want to embrace this green circle. All I'm saying here, there's no commitment, but I want you to meet the real people, just like the Cobbs and the Moores that are doing life, trying to do what Jesus said His people do.